You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
Lord, I just thank you so much for Steve. I just praise you for the calling you've put on his life and in his heart. Lord, and I just pray right now that you'll be preparing all of us, our hearts and our minds, for the message that you have delivered to Steve to come forth through him for all of us, Lord. Change us, Lord. Let us not leave here today. Let us be new and afresh because of the message you have for us today, Jesus. Bless Steve once again with your Holy Spirit. Anoint him, fill him. Give him a boldness like never before, Jesus. We love you. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Paul. Good morning, everybody. So good to see all of you. Once again, if you're newer to Westside Church, we give you a very warm welcome. Thank you for being here today, taking the time out to be here. We always appreciate it and love it when people are looking in. And if you're just visiting with family or friends, we welcome you too. If you're looking for a church home, check us out for a while and come for a few weeks and see if this is where God would have you. I would like to ask all the leadership at Westside. We had a leadership appreciation dinner last night. Those people and the people that were invited, if you're an elder or a deacon or a small group leader, if you guys would please stand and remain standing for me just for a moment. All right. We appreciated them last night amongst themselves, and I want to publicly appreciate our leadership today. Westside would not be what it is without Jesus changing people's lives and a whole group of people saying yes to Jesus to be people that would serve the sheep or serve the body of Christ here. And so all these guys are not paid. They don't get pay here on this earth anyway. I really am interested in see how God helps us plant treasure in eternity. That'll be interesting. But these guys sacrificed, go above and beyond. And I just want to say thank you guys so much for giving and for loving people and for being there. All of you are human. All of you have your good days and bad days, but we just keep moving forward in Christ to love the people. Amen? Amen. Let's thank them, you guys. All right. That's very good. Okay, we have one. I want to do one special announcement. I want to follow up on what we talked about the last few weeks on giving. We're in the middle of our series on obedience, the Great Commission, where Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, all people groups, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe or teach them to obey everything I've commanded. So that's what this series is that we're doing, teaching all the commands of Jesus, and not just to obey them without any forethought, but to own them and to embrace them and to guard them and treasure them. And so that's what we're going through. But the last 3 weeks, we did a sort of a miniature series on giving. And we announced last Sunday, I want to announce it today because oftentimes people are not here on a particular Sunday. We're going to be taking a special offering at Westside Church. And if you're from Westside, you know that we don't do this very often and we don't do this lightly. But we believe that we've been blessed by God with a piece of property here that we can be that can be used for his kingdom, for his glory. And it's not the greatest piece of property. This building and the buildings on the property are kind of funky looking, but we will take the best care of them that we can because God gave them to us. And so we have a great location, a very highly visible location, but the buildings and the property, we want to take care of it. Our parking lot really is deteriorating quickly, and so we have a bid for that. We have a desire to build a larger fellowship area up in the back. So if the Lord moves your heart, that's what offerings are. The tithe is, it goes to the Lord. That's what you purposed in your heart to give to him regularly, systematically, part of your first fruit. But an offering we always see in Scripture. When Moses took the offering for the tabernacle, he just put it out there, and it said the Lord moved their hearts, and people gave. So I'm praying that the Lord will move our hearts. So I'm asking you, if you are part of Westside, if this is your church home, to take it to the Lord and say, what would you have us give? And so an offering is something that you have discretion, you use it. where you would like to, and so we're asking people who are part of Westside to be involved in that. Terry, last Sunday, I first announced it, and I was saying, Lord, what do you want us to give as a family? We want to give sacrificially. And here's what I felt the Lord say in my spirit. Whatever Terry suggests, that's what you're going to do. And so she suggested something, which was honestly, it was twice what I was thinking. And I said, all right, we're going to go for that. And so anyway, just take it to the Lord. And if he tells you something, then just move on that. And so we'll be receiving this offering for the next few weeks. And it'll go first toward the parking lot, and then if there's enough, to go toward the new fellowship area. I'm really looking forward to that. So our command that we're going to talk about today is where Jesus said, love each other. And so we see that in John 13:34. Jesus said, so now I am giving you a new commandment, love each other. In the old days, some of the old versions say, love one another. Parents, would you tell your children, now children, love one another. No, you'd say, love each other. In fact, you might say, love each other, like this, to them. So that's our language today. And Jesus said, just as I have loved you, you should love each other. There was this police recruit. He was in training, and they asked him, they said, what would you do if you had to arrest your mother? And he thought for a moment, and he goes, call for backup. That's what I would do. So I'm sure you guys can relate. Anyway, I want to talk about our church for a moment. Just a little bit of vision of what we're about. And then I'm going to call up some folks that just finished our 101 class and who have, before God, said, this is our church home. We want to make this our church home. But what would define us as a church? Now, I honestly want to be known. I want Westside to be known for what we do believe, not for what we don't believe. I want to be known in this community for how we make a big deal about Jesus and how we use our gifts to serve the people around us so that God gets the glory. But I wrote this out not long ago, and I said this. Our desire here at Westside is to break the mold of everyday, non-impacting, legalistic, self-centered, inward-looking, unfruitful, unpassionate, un-Jesus-loving Christianity. And so we want to be a people who are radically in love with Jesus and understand that he has saved us and he's set us free, he's opened our eyes, and we want to make a difference in our sphere of influence and our community around us. We want to impact this community. You cannot have an impact without a collision. And so the values of the kingdom collide with the values of the world. And so we need to know what those values are. And we need to know sometimes, actually, hey, I've owned the values of the world in the kingdom of God. When we say kingdom of God come, will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven, it starts to collide with our values and we have to change our values. We don't have the kingdom of God change its values. We change our values and our emphasis about that. So our vision here at Westside Church is very simple. You could say this to anybody. What's your vision at Westside Church? Our vision is to build, it takes a while to build something, to build a strong, healthy, local church. That's our vision. And so under that, there's a lot of sub-things. We want to see people radically in love with Jesus. We want to see people free to worship God. We want to see marriages healed. We want to see kids reunited with families and parents. We want to see people getting along with their neighbors. We want to see people using their gifts to serve their family, their neighbor, their neighbors, their classmates, their co-workers. We want to make a big deal about Jesus and emphasize him in this world, the generosity of God. There's nobody more generous than God. We want to be people that display his splendor in the community and among the nations. We want to be a church that is radical. So we do need to make adjustments, like I said. If our values collide with kingdom values, we need to kind of adjust those things a bit. Some of you made an adjustment because you said, I'm not going to a church unless they have green chairs. Oh, man, this church has blue chairs. So you make some adjustments. You know, it might be on the time that the services start. It might be the music styles. It might be all those things. But to come together as a community, to be united, to be one, we kind of let our standards, not our standards, our values, those things that are non-negotiables, but the things that are negotiable, we're not going to fight over those things. Choose your battles wisely when you're going to fight over something. But if something is biblical, something's in here, and we're mandated to do it, we're not changing that. It doesn't matter. But, you know, the smaller things don't really matter. We want to be a people that love our city. And we know that we don't all live in the city limits of Placerville, but we're called Westside because we want to reach the western slope of El Dorado County, the Sierras, and I pray that we will make an impact in this community, in this region. And I pray that God puts it in your heart how we do that. Somebody once asked me, how many ministries do you have at Westside Church? And the answer is, you can look at it two ways. We don't have very many ministries at Westside. We have children's ministry, youth ministry, men and women, and that's pretty much it. But here's the true answer. As many people at Westside that have ministry in them, that's how many ministries we have. We have people that are starting up ministries in this region. It has nothing to do with Westside because it's their passion. We want people to use their passion to serve Jesus. It's so easy to do that. I think we're one of the only churches around where we have a four-wheel drive small group because we got some guys passionate about four-wheel driving. So use that for his glory. And so over the years, we've had many people get baptized, many people come to Jesus, families in this church as a result of that because somebody's using their passion. So if your passion could be knitting, like Paul, and so start up a knitting. Paul. And so start up something where you can use your passion to advance the kingdom of God, all right? And so if you're older and you're part of Westside, and you can decide if you're older or not. I'm not touching that one. So I would like to say thank you, because we have a whole bunch of older folks in this church who are, in the name of Jesus, stepping aside and making room and making it easy for the younger generation to take the reins, pass the baton, so to speak, and move forward and power forward. The music we have here may not be your preference, may not be your favorite type of music. The things that we do, the way we talk about things. I want to encourage you, if you're a young person, and you love Jesus, I encourage you to live for him now and not think, oh, I have to wait for 20, 30, 40 years till I get serious about Jesus. Actually, you have friends, young people. You have friends that I will never reach for Jesus. I don't speak their language. You know what I'm saying? I don't have a relationship with them, but you do. And God has you there for a purpose. To share the love of Jesus, to share the good news of Jesus. Anyway, we want to be a church that impacts our community and our region, the world, people using their gifts, their passion to serve him. And that's we're on the command of love each other. And so if you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to open up your Bible to John 15. If you don't, we have it up on the screen so that you can follow along. But I'm going to read a lot of scripture today. I'm going to read a lot of the Bible. A lot of things that Jesus said and John the Apostle said and Peter. And the Great Commission says this. Jesus said, teaching them to observe or teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded. We're supposed to go everywhere and do that. So there's some teaching today because we're going to go through the scripture. And I'm going to go through it line by line here on how to do some of these things. I'm going to answer those questions. But it's up to you to receive it. The teaching can go out, but you got to say, God, man, I want to receive this, and I want to get this down in me, and I want to live what you're calling us to do. Because every week, you know, there's more and more commands that we're going up through. We're only about halfway through the series, and more and more of the commands of Jesus. And we want to learn those, we want to guard those, and treasure those. So Jesus says, this is my command. Love one another as I've loved you. Now, this is a big deal. Jesus here, he didn't say please. He didn't say, I suggest that you consider this. Now, in our culture, in American culture, our culture is, we don't like to be told what to do. From kids in the back seat that say, you're not the boss of me, to Burger King saying, have it your way, to the most sung song at American funerals, I did it my way. No, seriously, that is. It's the most sung song at American funerals. I actually did a funeral once where the lady in the casket, they had a recording of her singing, I did it my way. Going off into eternity. And as believers, what's funny about that to us is it should be, I did it his way. Did it his way. And so we have a hard time being told what to do. We have a hard time with the word must. Terry and I have a lot of friends from around the world, particularly English-speaking countries around the world, Australia, New Zealand, South Africa, England, Scotland. And all those other countries except America use this word a lot, must. Like if they want to invite you over to their house, like, you got to come over to our house. That's what we would say. They would say, you must come over to our house. And then Americans go like this. You know what I'm talking about? And in your mind, you're going, I must I? Like this, all right? We have this thing about being told what to do. They're saying it innocently, and that's just part of their culture, the way they say things. But we have this handicap as Americans, even though we live in the greatest country, I think, that there has ever existed. There's been more freedom to worship God and to send missionaries and finances around the world and to build hospitals and orphanages and universities to proclaim the wonders of God. This is a great nation. But at the same time, what can be your strength oftentimes can be your weakness. I don't know if you've heard that before. Whatever you're best at, what people say you're best at, that can also be a weakness. Say a guy's really generous. Oh, you're so generous. That's a strength that God gave him. But if he gives away everything that his family needs to survive and all their food and their house, that's kind of a weakness, all right? Because it's going against some of God's other commands. So it doesn't matter. Just something like you might be really good in English, you know, and you know how to diagram sentences and take them apart and do all those. And I know that there's about a good, solid, you know, 4% of you that are like that. And so, that was a joke. Okay, I don't want to lose you. I want to see if you're tracking with me. But you can use that to benefit others. You can use your gift to serve others, or you can use your gift to criticize and judge others. We always take our strength. It can become a weakness. Instead of using it to serve, we use our strength to judge others. And because they don't do it as well as we do. God gave us that gift. He didn't give them that gift. And so we use our gift to bless others, and then we receive the blessing of their strength. That's what makes unity in the body. All right. So Jesus gives us this command. He said, love one another. And then he says, no one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. So Jesus is telling them what he's going to do, and he makes it very clear that the greatest way that you can demonstrate love toward anybody else is to lay your life down for them. Not many people would lay their life down for somebody else. Pretty much every mother would for their child. Every man, if his wife and children are being attacked, he'd defend them with his life. Those kind of things. But I'm talking about friends. There's not too many friends that would lay down their life. And Jesus said, if they do, it's commendable and it's the exception. But there's no greater love. You are my friends, Jesus says, if you do what I command you. I do not call you slaves anymore because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing. I've called you friends. Because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you that you should go out and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he will give you. And he says it again, this is what I command you, love one another. You know what Jesus did here? He legislated love. He made love a law. You must do this. You must love one another. It couldn't get any more plain than that. It couldn't get any more black and white, any more serious than that. Jesus said, this new command I give you, love one another. That's pretty strong. It really is strong, particularly when we take a look at what love is and how we do it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. Now, 1 John was a letter written by John the Apostle to the churches, and John was was probably the youngest apostle when Jesus chose his 12 apostles. John was probably only about 13 or 14 when Jesus chose him. So a lot of you high schoolers, you think, this stuff is for my parents and all this kind of thing. I'm telling you that you can make a difference in your sphere of influence. You can lay hands on the sick and they will recover. You can share the love of Jesus and you can see one of your friends who you thought would never come to Jesus radically change their life and come to Jesus. If your testimony is there and if you're doing what God's called you to do. Well, John was such a young man. When Jesus called him, he said, I want you to follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And he said, yes. And he did it. So now decades have gone by. All the other apostles have died for their faith. They were all martyrs for Jesus. John is late. He's an old guy. And they actually tried to kill him and they couldn't kill him. So they sentenced him to the island of Patmos and he wrote some letters to the churches. And here's what he says. Decades later, after following Jesus, he said this. This is the message we've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. It's very simple. It's very simple. The whole book of 1 John is about us loving one another. I encourage you to read that a couple times this week and get this thing about loving one another, how important it is. It is a command that God gave. So, a few questions. Who are we to love? The first one is probably our favorite one, your enemies. Matthew 5, Jesus says, you've heard the law that says love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. There's a story told of George Washington, our first president. This was right after the Revolutionary War. And he had a friend who was a pastor in a town about half a day away. And this pastor had his nemesis, this guy who could not stand the pastor, and he was always, always causing trouble. He was this pastor's thorn in the flesh for year after year after year. And the pastor didn't really know why this guy was acting this way, but he just was. You may have somebody that treats you really bad, and you go, I honestly don't know what I did, but they really don't like me, and so I don't like them much. So anyway, this was this ongoing thing. Well, at the end of the war, this guy that was so wicked, he was accused of being a traitor during the Revolutionary War, so he was sentenced to hang. And so this pastor travels to George Washington and pleads for his life that he would be given a pardon. And George Washington goes, I'm not going to give anybody a pardon when they come, trying to get their friends off the hook. And almost dismissed it, just like that. And the guy said, oh, wait a minute. He goes, he's actually my number one enemy in the town. He's been a thorn in my flesh and caused problems for me for years and years and years. And George Washington goes like this. He's pardoned. Because somebody who would go, who wasn't a friend, somebody who was an enemy pleading for the guy's life, that causes somebody to stand up and take notice. I'm telling you that Jesus died for you. And for me, we didn't deserve it. In fact, the Bible says when we weren't for him, we were against him in our life. And he came and he showed us and he demonstrated his love for us before we ever knew who he was. All the wicked times we spoke to our folks or to our siblings or to our spouses or the thoughts that we had or any of those things, Jesus paid for all of those. And when he said, it is finished, that means that everything that you've ever done, everything you ever will do has been paid for. All you got to do is say, Jesus, forgive me. I receive your forgiveness. The gift is not yours until you take it. So all you got to do today, if you've never said yes to Jesus, I encourage you right where you're seated. Go, I don't know everything that guy's saying up there, but Jesus, I say yes to you. I want to follow you. Thank you for forgiving my sins. And that way you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven, for he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That word perfect means complete or mature. In other words, you're to grow up. All right? Number two, we're to love our neighbors. Mark 12, Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. And you must, say it with me, I must I? All right, okay, you can do it with a little twinge of English accent if you want. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Everything within you, love the Lord your God. It's our theme this year in 2015, loving God with everything. The second commandment is equally important. It's just as important, Jesus says. Love your neighbor as yourself. Then who is my neighbor? The story of the Good Samaritan. Everybody's your neighbor. No other commandment is greater than these. Now that might seem to be a contradiction. No other commandment, singular, is greater than these, plural. Does that make sense? There's two commands, but it's one commandment. Why? Because they are inseparable. You cannot say that you love God and not love your neighbor. In fact, the way you demonstrate your love for God is by loving your neighbor. So they're inseparable. That's why they're together. In fact, those two things, loving God and loving others. Loving God, how? By loving others. That is sums up all the law. In fact, you don't have to worry about any rules. If you don't like rules, just do that. Love God with everything within you and love your neighbor as yourself. And you don't have to worry about any rules. Do you have to worry about thou shalt not steal? No, because if I'm loving my neighbor, I would never steal from him. Do I have to worry about loving my neighbor or loving God if I'm not coveting? If I covet, no, that's not doing those. So I'm going to love God and love my neighbor with everything, and that covers all that law. I don't have to remember all that stuff. Don't you like simplicity? Yeah, good. I wish they had Cliff's Notes invented when I was in school. They didn't. Either that or I didn't discover them, so I would have certainly used them. I just joined up on a thing where I get summaries, a book summary, so I can get a whole summary, a whole book in either the 3-page or the 12-page versions. I hate reading boring books. I want to get to the point, don't you? All right, don't you like to get to the point? We're studying Leviticus. Now, listen, this is the Word of God, and it's all profitable. So I don't want to, you know, make light of that, please. Love God with everything within you. And love your neighbor as yourself. Galatians 5:14, Paul says, he says it right here, the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. And Paul even went more simple, because you cannot love your neighbor as yourself without loving God. You cannot demonstrate your love for God unless you're loving your neighbor as yourself. All right? Romans 13:8, Paul says, pay all your debts except the debt of love. Somebody says, are you in debt? Oh, I'm debt free, thanks. You mean you paid off that debt of love? No, I haven't paid off my debt of love. I can never pay off my debt of love. Right here, Paul said it. You can never finish paying that. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. Are we loving our neighbors? Is Westside loving its neighbors, this community that God put us in? I ask myself this question sometimes. If Westside ceased to exist tomorrow, would the community notice? Would there be any hole left behind? I pray. I am confident that we are making a difference. Not so much as a church. We're not doing these big programs all over just to get noticed. Westside, rah, rah, rah. We want to let Jesus get noticed by what we do. And so we have close to 500 people who call Westside Church their home. But if everyone is making inroads into their community, loving their neighbors, being nice to their coworkers, some of you, it takes everything within you to minister to 2 or 3 people outside your home. Some of you have have a personality that can minister to scores and a lot of people. And so all those, we have thousands of connections into this community where Jesus is being magnified and he's being made known. We also love our wives. Number three, guys, this is for us. And you husbands must, I must. All right. Husbands, you must love your wives with the same love Christ showed the church. He gave up his life for her. Jesus is pictured as the groom, the bridegroom, and the church is pictured as his bride, and he's coming back someday to receive us. Those are just pictures, analogies, and Jesus loved his bride by dying for her, and we are commanded, guys, to love our wives as Christ loved the church, period. What if she's not lovable? Let me look again. You must love your wives with the same love Christ showed the church. I'll bet you the church is not very lovable at times. And yet Jesus died for us. You know why, gals, you know why you don't have this command? Because I think you do a pretty darn good job already. You lay down your life constantly for your kids and for your husband. It's in your nature to do that. God didn't have to command you to do that. You can be washing dishes, have the phone. It's really hard to do cell phones on your ear, but it's possible. The old phones were easier. And, you know, you got washing dishes with one hand, holding a baby on the other one. The dog's biting you on this, and you're, you know, scooting the toddler away and doing all these things. I don't know how you do it. You know what? I respect you. And guys, it's easier for them to respect than to love, actually. So, ladies, even though your husband doesn't appear to love you, he respects you. He does. It comes naturally to him, just like loving comes naturally to you. And loving isn't feelings. I'm talking about the commitment you have for your husband and your kids. That's the demonstration of love. But respect comes a little bit easier for him. It's easy for guys to respect each other. You know, the band of brothers, all those kind of things. Esprit de corps. So God takes the thing that girls are best at and asks the guys to do that. And God takes the thing that guys are best at and asks the girls to do that. So you read it in Ephesians, just go study it. Guys, you love your wives unconditionally, whether she deserves it or not. Gals, you respect your husbands unconditionally, whether he deserves it or not. That's a great recipe for a godly marriage. And you start doing that as unto the Lord. And if there's no feelings, the feelings will come or they'll return. I guarantee you, because that's God's word. We are, number four, to love our brothers and sisters in God. That means other Christians, other believers. John says this, if someone says, I love God, but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is a liar. That's pretty clear and that's pretty harsh, but it's truth. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we haven't seen? It's a little logic there. God wants us to love each other. We show our love for him by loving each other. We show our love for him by loving our neighbor. We show our love for him by loving our wives. Wives, it doesn't mean that you don't have to, let me go backwards, you don't have to love you. I don't have to love you. I just have to respect you. And guys, you know, I'm talking about, all right, hopefully. How are we to love? We are to love like Christ loved us. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, Paul says, I don't need to write to you about the Christian love that should be shown among God's people, for God himself has taught you to love one another. In John in the Gospel, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And then John the Apostle says, way at the end of the first century, we know what real love is. Do you know what real love is? Because Jesus gave up his life for us. Do you know what real love is? I may not be a very smart man, Jenny, but I know what love is. You don't have to be brilliant to know what love is. Start giving of yourself, investing of yourself for somebody else's good. Think outside your own little universe here. Young people, you are like little chickens trying to peck your way out of an egg. Because you grew up, and your oldest memories, even if you can't consciously think of them, they're in your subconscious, is you sitting in a stroller and all these big, giant faces, people 15 times bigger than you, are just laughing at you and looking at you and cooing at you. And you know what your first lesson in life was? I am the center of it all. If I'm hungry, and they feed me. So you live, little kids live this life where they're the center of the universe. They're like this little king or queen on their castle. And maturity is this, that it's not all about you. That there's other people that you got to get along with. And God's calling you to move from that little, I'm the center of my universe, to freedom, where you can love others and help others and serve others and give to others. That's growing up and that's maturity. It's not all about you. Listen carefully. It's all about you and Jesus. Because he loves you. Yeah, he loves you. Yeah, you're important. Yeah, he died for you. But you're not the center. Jesus is. The Life Application Bible Commentary, I like this quote, so I'm just going to read it for what it was. Love is more than simply warm feelings. Warm feelings. It's an attitude that reveals itself in action. In other words, love is a verb. It does stuff. Just read 1 Corinthians 13. You get a great definition of love. How can we love others as Jesus loves us? By helping when it's not convenient. By giving when it hurts. By devoting energy to others' welfare rather than our own. By absorbing hurts from others without complaining or fighting back. It's a great definition of love. You got a friend, you extend your hand out and in friendship or love or generosity and they cut it off with some biting comment, sarcastic remark or gossip about you. Our tendency is to, that hurts. And so I'm not going to try anymore. Love says this, I'm going to try again. Whack. I'm going to try again because I'm going to demonstrate over and over and over again. That's what Jesus did. He didn't give up on us. This kind of loving is hard to do. That's why people notice when you do it. And they know that you're empowered by something other than yourself. It's a great witness to others when we continue to love. Why are we to love? It's our last question here. Number one, we're commanded to. 1 John 3:23. And this is his commandment. We must believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. You ever notice how many musts there are in the Bible? All right? Really? We are so wise if we just listen to it. Sometimes we say, now, I would like to discuss this a little bit further. And I would like to put my perspective in the conversation. All right? We must believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, to love one another just as he commanded us. It's so simple. If we just say, God, I trust you. You have only demonstrated love for me. I trust that you love me. I trust that you have my highest in mind. I trust my life into your hands. Two, we're to love so the world will know that we're his disciples. This is sad to me because across the Christian world, not so much in Westside, we're actually known for being very family-oriented. We've got lots of friends in here. And we have people, we have real people in this church that have real conflicts. But they work them out in a godly way. So that the bond afterwards is even stronger. Tomorrow, the national holiday, Groundhog's Day, is our anniversary. I desperately wanted on our wedding cake to say Happy Groundhog's Day, but Terry wouldn't let me. So anyway, what was I going to say? Okay. So the world will know. All right? Terry and I have had a lot of conflicts in 41 years, starting tomorrow. But we love each other. In fact, there's no other human being on this planet that's closer to me and loves me more than Terry does. And she knows all about me. And I know all about her. But we love each other, and our bond is stronger. Why? Because we work through and resolved conflicts, offenses, sin in a godly way. And we come out stronger on the other end. That's what love is. Love isn't feelings. Love is working through these things. So we have genuine, real people in this church. It's not just la-la land. It's people who work out honest conflicts. And if I'm telling you what, if you're looking for a church home, this is a safe place to be, where we can grow up. But the world knows that we are Christ followers when we love each other. And it's a sad case when too many believers around the world don't love each other, don't get along. They won't attend the service that so-and-so is attending. They won't sit on the side, same side as somebody else is attending. They'll walk out a different door. If they see them in the grocery store, they turn an aisle and go like this. They turn around and go back because they don't want to confront them. We don't have that here, by and large. Because people work these things out. And it's a demonstration. It's a testimony to the world that we love Jesus. And we love because he first loved us. He made the first move. 1 John 4. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us. And his love has been brought to full expression through us. And Peter weighs in on it. He says, now you can have sincere love for each other as brothers and sisters because you were cleansed from your sins when you accepted the truth of the good news. To see to it that you really do love each other intensely with all your hearts. And we also love because it helps us to know our condition before God. It's a gauge. It's a barometer. John says in 1 John 4:7, dear friends, let us continue to love one another. For love comes from God. Anyone who loves is born of God and knows God. God, am I born again? Do I love you? Well, I love all these people that are really hard to love sometimes. And I love them sincerely. I love my family. I'm moving forward in my maturity and perfecting. Yes, that's a demonstration that I'm a Christ follower. Because other people say, forget it. There's no feelings there anymore. Boom, we'll break off. We'll go start something else. I'll just love you today. I don't necessarily promise to love you tomorrow because the feelings come and go. Feelings are one of the worst things that you can trust. Junior high. But I love him. Don't trust your feelings. I'm so glad. You know, what are your parents going to do? Okay, you can get married. You're 12 years old. Go ahead. Get married. No, they know that that's not... Feelings are very deceptive. In fact, you'll see it on bumper stickers. You'll see it in the media. It says, follow your heart. You hear that. You hear everybody saying that nowadays. Follow your heart. Here's what the Bible says. The heart is deceitful and wicked. Above anything else, who can even understand it? So here's what I want to say. Follow your heart if your heart is following Jesus. Follow Jesus, don't follow your heart. All right? So, wow. Our world wants love to be spontaneous and fleeting and feelings-oriented. But God knows our real need. He knows our deepest need. And our deepest need is to be authentically loved by him and the demonstration of that loving in his body and his bride, the church. Father, thanks for this word today. God, we love you. We know that in you is truth. In you is growth and maturity. You always have our highest in mind. You always have our best in mind. We love you and we honor you. Thank you for teaching us your ways. In Jesus' name, amen.
Man, thanks, Steve. At Westside, we like to, as the band's making their way up here, we like to leave it part ways with taking the time to worship Jesus one last time. But at the same time, it's the time where we want to put to heart the message that was delivered to us today and really meditate and focus on how do I need to change? What was said to me? Because when we read the scriptures, they're alive and well. And when the Lord gives someone a message for us, they're alive and well, and they're for each of us. And we're going to be impacted differently, and that's fine. That's how the scriptures are alive, so it impacts us differently. But to leave here and not focus on what was being said, I think you've just wasted your time. That's my personal opinion. It doesn't really mean much. Anyways, so we're going to stand together. We're going to worship Jesus. We also have our offering baskets up front and in the back for our love gifts, and also the elements for communion. Jesus said, because we needed a sacrifice, he was that sacrifice. He said, here's this bread. It represents my body, which was sacrificed for you. Do this as often as you will in remembrance of me. So we do that because we are to remember the sacrifice that cost him a lot so that we can have eternal life. And he also said, this is my blood, which represents the new covenant. The new covenant. So when we said, yes, Lord, we went into a promised relationship with the Almighty God. And so we need to remember that it's about... it's about the sacrifice, but it's also about the covenant. And so we do this as often as we will in remembrance of him. So let's stand. Let's worship Jesus. If you'd like prayer for anything, we'll be right up here to pray with you either now or after the service.